So we're looking at 2019, and today is Epiphany Sunday, so we're thinking about the wise men following that star to Bethlehem and seeing the Lord Jesus there. I wonder what star you're following, what you're seeking out in 2019. What are you looking forward to? What are your priorities, your plans, your calendar? Have you got an aim in mind? If you listen to the gurus, they tell you to think big. If you want to achieve something in the year, they say you need to start by thinking big. And they point to all the different projects around the world that all began by thinking big. J.K. Rowling, apparently, when she was putting pen to paper for Harry Potter, she already had in mind, before she even wrote the first chapter, that Harry would be spending 7 years at this school, and she'd be writing a separate book for each of those 7 years. She already had a big scheme in mind, and any of you know that Harry Potter's taken over the world in the last 20, 30 years. My son spent £22 of his money, I hasten to add, buying a little cuddly soft toy, and some of that money has gone into J.K. Rowling's big empire. You know, she's thought big from the beginning. That's what the gurus tell you. You've got to think big. Or can I describe a tower to you? Maybe you'll recognize it from this description. It costs £30 million to build, has 505 rooms, has a 10th floor cinema. It's not your house. You can rent a room there, though, for £30 a night when the students aren't living there. Of course, I'm talking about the lovely Beckley Point around the corner. A lot of preparation went into building that building. Whether you love it or hate it, there's a real sense in which this was a major undertaking for the city and for those who have built it. Surely that's something that will last. It will last for generations, perhaps. And yet, just around the corner, there's the Money Center building, which they're planning on knocking down. It was only built 30 years ago. The same amount of time, the same amount of planning, the same amount of care was taken to build that building. And yet, 30, 40 years later, it's deemed redundant. We're going to knock it down and build something else in its place. It's common sense, isn't it, to say that lots of things that we put our time and our investment into, they won't last. They won't be here in the future. And the Psalms generally remind us that we need to think carefully about what we're using our time for, what we're planning our time with, and what we're aiming for in the year ahead. What are we following? What are we building on? I want to suggest that Psalm 127 reminds us that we need to begin with a bigger builder. Do look down at the verses that Natalie read for us just a moment ago. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. We need to begin with a bigger builder, someone whose building will last. Do you remember that scene in Jaws where the shark jumps onto the small boat and basically demolishes it, and the captain turns to his mate and says, "We're going to need a bigger boat." Well, in the same way, you know, if we're looking at what's going to happen in the year ahead, if we're just focusing on what's happening now, if our minds are fixed on the power of what's just in front of us and all the different projects that we think we've got on at home and at work with the wider family or whatever, then pretty soon a big shark's going to land on our boat and something's going to capsize us. But if we're aware that there is a bigger builder, someone who is building for eternity in our lives, in our relationships, in the work that we're doing, then that transforms our expectations for the coming year. I was reading yesterday of the former principal of City College who was one of the most celebrated education chiefs in the country, one of the most highly paid, very responsible man. And yet, he'd come down to Plymouth only this last year, and within a few months, he'd been forced out of his job, and then just at Christmas time, he tragically died. And so his whole life was completely turned around within the space of a few weeks, and now he's no longer with us. I don't know what Gary Phillips was building his life on, but in the end, all of that, not to say that his accomplishments mean nothing, but what has he left behind in his family, in his work that will last? There's a challenge there to have the bigger builder, but there's also a comfort, isn't there? The psalm warns us against anxious toil in the end of verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. And then it says, but he, the Lord, grants sleep to those he loves. How much of our toil is just anxious toil? Or are we willing to commit our ways to the Lord God? Somebody came up to me after the 9:30 service and said, I've been really struggling to sleep over these last couple of weeks. What does that mean when I read a verse like that? And there are obviously lots of reasons why we're struggling for rest. But one of them is we become so anxious with the things that are just in front of us here and now that we don't give thought to the bigger builder, the one who is building for eternity. And sometimes it's helpful to have that perspective in mind. I often talk to our 60-year-old about whether something's a big problem or a small problem, just in terms of his reaction to something. And as adults, too, we need to think, is this something that will impact for eternity, or is it something that actually, in a few weeks, in a few months' time, we'll look back and say, well, that wasn't such a big deal, was it? Am I anxious about that? The great contrast in Psalm 127 is that there are two ways of living. One is dependent on God, the big builder, and the other is independence from God. There is dependence on God who is truly strong, who is truly building something that will last. And when we rest in him, then we do find peace and rest for our souls. But that which is without God, in the end, is vain. No matter how much effort and toil and genuine work we put into it, in the end, it will be in vain. It won't last. Dependence on God reveals itself in God-given rest, while independence from God reveals itself in feverish activity and debilitating anxiety. So begin 2019 with the bigger builder. And it's not just that we need to think of him, we also need to build in his way, isn't it? God won't bless anything that we put our hands to just by putting kind of a godly cloak over things. We need to build in his way. And we remember that this psalm was written by Solomon, and he found that the tragedy of his life was that he gave way to triviality and to thinking that things that were just in this world were worth pursuing. And in the end, his life was made a ruin. So it's no use just reading these words and letting them kind of gloss over our head. We need to build in God's way. Begin with the bigger builder. Next, though, we need to invest in our inheritors. It's not just about what's happening for us. The psalm turns our attention to those who will inherit from us. What will they receive? What will we invest in them? Look at verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, a heritage, an inheritance from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So children are a blessing from the Lord. And as we look at children and sons through the Bible, we're not thinking just about our own families, our own material children, if you like, but those who follow on from us, those who follow in our footsteps in different ways. But there is a special blessing about physical children. And James Keller says that every mother has the breathtaking privilege of sharing with God in the creation of new life. But that's not to say that children belong just to their families. They are a gift from God. They are a gift of the Heavenly Father. God gives living assets. Your children are gifts from God. And God's gifts come in special forms, don't they? They're not just a gift and say, here you go, make the best that you can with them. If you have a gift of a beautiful singing voice, God gives you a certain responsibility in how you use that, not just to sing for your supper and to make millions, but to worship him and to use that in praising in the midst of the congregation. If God gives you a gift of responsibility, he doesn't just say, go off and, you know, make your empire. He says, use that gift of administration or skill in ways that will build up his church. And it's the same with children. Children are a gift from the Lord, but they are given with a responsibility. They're given with a question. What will you do with these gifts? And I think that challenges quite a lot of our assumptions, the way that we deal with children in our present age, isn't it? Children are often seen either as goals in themselves. We want to have children. We want our children to do well. You know, the kind of Christmas cards that come around saying, oh, Flossie's doing really well. She's got to Oxford and she's translating the Septuagint and she's gone off to do a rally around Mongolia and she's saved 20 tigers. You know, all those kind of, you know, we want to celebrate our children, that's right. But they become a kind of goal in themselves, that they're the way in which we show that we're worth something because we've achieved this through our children. They're either goals or they get in the way of our goals and we kind of want to kind of keep them out of the way a little bit. And we get frustrated with them when we can't do the things that we want to do. And the idea of these children as a gift from God, I think, challenges those assumptions about our children, don't they? That these children have living life that God himself has breathed into them and that he has given them to us with a responsibility to bring them up in the way of faith, that they too might put their trust in the Lord Jesus in his mercy at the right time. And grow and flourish and recognize the beauty of their Creator. They are gifts from the Lord. And I know some of us talking about these things or reading these verses, there's a lot of hurt, isn't there, involved in children and family life. And again, at the 9:30, I was conscious that a couple there had lost their son just this last year. And I didn't say as much as I wanted to about that. But you know, there's a lot of hurt around children, and when we read these ideas of gifts from the Lord, we need to be conscious that we live in a very broken world. A lot of evil and a lot of work against what God would want to do. But one of the beauties, I think, of church, we can't go into all of the grief around that now, but one of the beauties of church is that children, in a sense, belong to the church, don't they? They belong to the life of the church. And one of the best pictures that I saw this Christmas, hopefully will come up here, is of Nikki Maxwell, who many of you know and love. And you know, she's been through a lot, and one of the things is that she's never been able to have her own children. But one of the great gifts, I think, of her being out in Potter's Village is just being surrounded by hundreds of children. And this was a picture of her on Christmas Day walking around Potter's Village with two of the people that she's helped to restore back to health and life. But not just physically, in a wonderful church sense. She is now investing in them, part of what it means to be a person following the Lord Jesus. And that's a great investment, isn't it, that she's showing us. So who are you investing in 2019? It might be obvious to you, you know, there are children that are directly under your care in different ways, and you want to invest in their lives. But are you praying at the beginning of this year about who God is putting on your life? People that you might want to go and speak to about the Believe series, perhaps, or people that you will want to open the Bible with, as Matt was saying. Are you consciously, regularly praying to the Lord, saying, show me who will inherit from my life? Who will be the ones who don't inherit my faith, but at least will inherit something of what God longs for them from me? What is it, or who is it rather, that you are investing in this coming year? Have you decided? Can I encourage you to put a few names down and to begin praying for them? So begin with a bigger builder. Invest in the inheritors, those who will inherit from you, who are your spiritual inheritors. And then stick to a stronger story. As we read these words from Solomon, they're straightforward, aren't they? It's a lovely, straightforward psalm that speaks directly to security, to investment, to children, the family life, those things that are directly to us. But they also take on a deeper significance as we read the psalm along the Bible story. We think of the biblical importance of these words to Solomon, but also to the rest of the Bible story. It's worth saying that as we read about a house and a city and so on. The Bible doesn't usually think about those as physical structures. You know, we talk about the house of David. It's not the house that David built and the windows and the doors. Rather, it's the family of David, the house, the family line of David. And so David was Solomon's father, and this is what God had promised to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." And then down in verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So as Solomon's thinking about this house that God is building, he is thinking about a house that will endure forever, the house of his father David. God has made a promise that this house will endure forever. As he's thinking about a city that he's keeping watch over, he's thinking about the city of Jerusalem that God again has said that he will make his dwelling place. As he's thinking about children, he's thinking back perhaps to the promise to Abraham, that Abraham's children, the children of faith, will not just be Abraham's immediate children, but will be countless beyond the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. When we read these words, we need to be thinking of the promises of God to David, to Solomon, to Abraham, to the people of the church. And that pushes us to look forward to the one who is the final building of God, the final house of God. Remember, again and again, Jesus talks about himself as the temple, as the living house where God will dwell with human beings. As we look into Hebrews chapter 3, the writer compares Jesus with Moses. Moses was faithful in the house of God. He gave the law. But then Jesus comes as a son over the house, one who will build the house, one who will protect the house, one who will look after it. And as we read through the New Testament, we see again and again the idea of this church being the house of God, being the dwelling place of God. He is the one who has an eternal plan in mind, a stronger story in mind. And that's quite important, I think, because in 2019 there will be times when your house, physically and metaphorically, might feel like it's falling apart. There will be times when the roof feels like it's falling in. You know, the children are behaving abominably. The wider family are falling apart. Maybe your marriage will be on real difficult ground. You might even face the loss of children and so on. These things happen to people in the church as well as outside the church. And having that stronger story, having that wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus, who is building a house that is not just here now and gone tomorrow, but is building a community of people that will be his inheritance for eternity. Surely that's a wonderful thing to keep us walking, persevering through 2019. So don't think big on your own account. Think much bigger. Think eternal-wise of what God is doing. Invest your time, your prayer, your heart in the bigger builder, and he will show you who you can invest in for your inheritance, and that's part of the bigger story. Amen.